May we have just a word of prayer. Our Father God in heaven, we don't know what we are talking about this morning, but neither do these who are listening. So forgive our ignorance and spread light where you will. In thy name, amen. I have 15 minutes to attempt to preach, and I know people who pray longer than that. I want to speak with us this morning. I shan't read it. You are familiar with it. The second chapter of the Synoptic Gospel of Matthew, verses 13 through 19. And I want to talk about the slaughter of the infants there and see, can we make any sense out of it? I've never been able to, but maybe we can today. You know, it seems to me very strange that God is so silent when you need him. He won't say a word. A whole town is upset, parents are crying, tears are running, and God is sitting there and won't say a word. But we as preachers, missionaries, educators, we are arbiters of tragedy, pulpit lawyers, if you would. And we spend our ministries trying to get God off of the hook. Trying to let God beat the rap. Suppose you were called upon to deliver the eulogy for all of these infants. Caskets are set in front of you. What will you say? What are you going to say? Certainly you wouldn't say, as the priest in The Rebel, Albert Camus, that the kids deserved it, so therefore they're dead. We think of kids, children suffering. Four girls in Birmingham, Alabama, assembled for Sunday school and were blown to smithereens. And Martin Luther King said that with all of his eloquence, he didn't know what to say. And they asked him to deliver the eulogy. Adam Walsh was kidnapped and killed in South Florida. And Harold Kushner talks about the same issue in his book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And he wants to know, why is it that God, with all of his power and with all of his wisdom, let his son die of progeria? And Kushner is very kind to him, because he comes along and he tries to get him off the hook by saying that God is all loving, but he is not all powerful. What would you say? Certainly we wouldn't say that the kids died because they were sinners. Augustine, some in the Augustinian tradition would say so. Nor would you say that they died in order that Jesus might live. Now here Jesus is in town, and God dispatches an angel to go to Bethlehem and said to him, now I want you to go to Bethlehem and tell Joseph and Mary to get out of town. Now that's rude, isn't it? Here is an angel who has come all the way from heaven's immortal glory and didn't have manners enough to say to the rest of the parents, get your children out of town. And God sat there and watched it all. And I don't think it would help very much if we told the parents that the children are in heaven, simply because of the fact then Herod becomes one of the greatest evangelists in history. Nor can we tell them simply that the devil did it. We have a problem with this Christianity. It drives a hard bargain to the wheel. If we were Zoroastrians, the issue would be simple. The reason there is suffering and misery and strife is because there is a God of darkness and a God of light that we call Ahriman and Ahura Mazda. Christianity comes out and says, oh no, nobody's in the class with God. God is in a league by himself. And the question is, why is God allowing all of this? And of course, you can always magnify the irrationality in the universe. And you can always say, as Charlie Brown says in the Peanut comic character, he said, when trouble comes, my verbosity is constipated. But what can you say? Not much. But since your name is on program, and since you are an arbiter of tragedy and a pulpit lawyer, you've got to say something. What can you say? Well, you can throw out a few illustrations and duck. You can say to them, try to exercise jubilation in the midst of humiliation. You know, the late Dr. George Buttrick told me a story. I was over at his apartment one day, and he said to me, he said, you know, Mac, I had a young man to call me when I pastored at Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City, whose name was Dave. And he said that he called me one morning, and he said Dave was 31 years of age, and he had become a millionaire by 29. And he said, Dave called me one morning filled with anxiety and melancholiness. And he said to me, Dr. Buttrick, he said, I am going to commit suicide. The doctor just gave me word that I have cancer and I'm not going to recover. I'm going to be dead in 6 months. What must I do? Dr. Buttrick said, he retorted by saying, Dave, I cannot possibly tell you what you must do. Only thing I can say that every time I have ever tried to interfere with the providence of God, I've always made a fool of myself. And he went on to say to him, he said, you know, Dave, life is like a football game. You play it as long as you can, as well as you can. He said, but sometimes in the course of the contest, you're subject to get injured. And then he says, the coach will call you to the sideline. And you have two choices. Either head for the showers or sit on the bench and cheer the rest of the team. Dr. Buttrick said, this young man called him back 2 weeks later and said, Dr. Buttrick, he said, yes, Dave, what's the verdict? He said, I decided to sit on the bench, cheer the rest of the team. God, this won't always work, but you can try it. You can also tell them that victory is not without pain. Let me tell you this story. In 1956, we had one of the greatest football teams, high school football teams in the South, and especially in the state of Florida, in Ocala, Florida, Howard High School. I mean a great team. Exceptional. Outstanding. Splendiferous. But I never will forget, we were playing a game one night against West Palm Beach. And we were behind in the fourth quarter, 7-6. And I never will forget, our star quarterback had become injured at the end of the first half. He had a shoulder dislocated. And we were going nuts. Of course, we knew that it was over now. We couldn't win without our quarterback, Val Moore, Gold. And we had a great end there by the name of Van Poole, who was 6'2", 210 in high school. And brother, he could catch it and he could run with it. He could truck with it. And it moved just like a ballet dancer. And I never will forget going into the closing minutes of the fourth quarter with our quarterback sitting on the bench. Our coach walked over to him and said to him, he said, Val Moore, do you think you can pull it out? And he said to him, he said, Coach, I don't know whether I can pull it out or not, but I'll try it. We put foam rub on his collarbone, massaged him down. And he ran out on the field, and the coach said to the line, if you've ever held the line, hold it now. And he said, we're going to run a look-in play. They call it the post pattern now. And I never will forget, our quarterback fell back and threw a look-in to Van Poole as he crossed the center. And he caught it and went 65 yards. And we pulled it out. 13-7, we pulled it out. But you know, in our moment of jubilation, we looked on the field and our quarterback was writhing in pain. And we started screaming and yelling and saying, oh my God, Val Moore is hurt. And I'll never forget the words of our coach. He said, you all get back. Don't you ever worry about Val Moore. He always manages to get up. What else can you tell them? Tell them that the optic nerve is not the ultimate arbiter of truth and reality. What I see is not all that is. I close with this story. Elie Wiesel, the Jewish philosopher, wrote a book some years ago entitled God on Trial, but he didn't finish it. I want to finish it for him. Wiesel paints a picture of people from all across the universe coming to testify against God. And the judge said, let us settle this thing once and for all. If God has done all of this, let's settle it once and for all. And it said that a subpoena went out throughout all the universe and said, let's bring God to trial. People were there accusing him of allowing somebody to rape their wife and their daughters. Blacks were there. Why did you let me work from 1619 to 1865, man, without a paycheck? Jews Jews were there. Why in the world did you let an Adolf Hitler be born? And everybody testified against God. And God sat there without saying a word, with a tear in one eye and a twinkle in the other eye. Never said a word. Finally, the judge looked up and said, "Isn't there anybody in the universe who can say a word on the behalf of God?" And this is where Wiesel ends and where Carter begins. Then Jesus stands up with a hammer on his side. The judge asked him, he said, "Yes, what is your name?" He said, "I don't want to give it." He said, "Well, approach the bench." He said, "Well, I don't want to approach the bench because you can't stand to be in my presence. But let me stand where I am, and I'll say a word." He said, "First of all, I'm a prejudicial witness." He said, "Did you know that's my father you're trying?" And he said, "Did you know one Friday on Calvary, my father watched them crucify me?" And never lifted a finger. The moon had a judgment hemorrhage. The sky dressed in funeral garments. And the galaxy skipped. Dance like gazelles. He said he watched me and wouldn't lift a finger. And then he closed out by saying, "But that ain't all." And then the curtain falls on the story. "But that's not all of it. I died." He watched it. He didn't prevent it, but he sat there and watched me and never said a murmuring word. "But that's not all." And the curtain falls on the story, and the echo is reverberating in my conscience right now. Yes, there is pain. Yes, there is misery. Yes, there is suffering. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Father, give us strength and power to wait until the curtain rises. In the name of Jesus, amen.